that I have a word from God, because I just got a word from God. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. It is a book, it is Peter's only epistle. He does 1 and 2, but it is his only letter specifically to a church. There's other things written about Peter and Acts and in the Gospels, but this is Peter's own words. It's God's word breathed through Peter's pen. It's God's word breathed through Peter's pen to a specific church. Now, Paul wrote a lot of letters to a lot of different churches. Matter of fact, there are 8 books in the Bible addressed specifically to a church. And there's been a meme on Facebook and Instagram you may see. It said, God looks down at America and he says, I'm gonna write a letter to you churches. Some churches need a letter, need some addressing. Well, Paul actually wrote 8 letters, or 7 letters. He wrote a letter to the church at Rome, the church at Corinth, the church at Galatia, church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the church at Colossae, the church at Thessalonica. These are all these letters are epistles, and they speak to us. They're written to a church, but all of God's word are inspired for us. They're inerrant, infallible. They're the words of God directed specifically to our hearts. But there's one more letter. Here's 7 letters written to 7 churches, but there's one more letter we're going to look at to one more church, and we're going to look at it this morning after we pray. So let us pray. God, I pray that you would take my words and somehow or another illuminate your word. Your word needs no illumination. It's a light unto itself. But let something be said here that'll touch your heart, either here or online. I'm thankful you touched my heart, putting these together. And I pray now that you'll hide me behind the cross, that I would not be seen, but Jesus would be glorified, that my words would not be stumbled and stuttered, but God, they'd be your words. And they would be clear to someone's heart, 1, 2, whoever, that speak to heart here online, somebody that needs this, let it ring true. In Jesus' name, amen. The church at Rome got a letter. The church at Corinth got a letter. The church at Galatia got a letter. The church at Ephesus got a letter. The church at Philippi got a letter. The church at Colossae got a letter. The church at Thessalonica got a letter. And in 1 Peter, the church that is scattered, scuttled and scared gets a letter. It's not one specific location. Matter of fact, we'll look. It's 5 different locations. But Peter writes to a group of people that are scared. He writes to the people that are not in their home land anymore. They've had to leave what is familiar and safe. Often they have left their families. This is a church that is scattered, scared, and scuttled. And in 1 Peter verses 1 through 9, we're going to look at today. This is what Peter has to say. How y'all liking that bookmark right there? Made by my daughter Prudence. So I'll move my goose or duck or whatever she made for me as a bookmark and read these words. 1 Peter 1 through 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours to the fullest measure. This is his introduction. He said, I'm writing to those of you that are aliens, that are scattered in these areas. And then he says, I'm just praying that you'll have grace and peace be multiplied to the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. Did you hear that? You weren't born again by your effort. You're not saved by your good deeds. You're not made different, given a new heart by something you've done. Yes, you respond, but it says you're born again according to his great mercy that's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Our best days are yet to come. These are not bad days. These are difficult days. But our best days are yet to come. Those of you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I think the King James says joy unspeakable. I like that, unspeakable. Obtaining is the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. The description of this church that Peter writes to would in many ways describe the church here. People come to Times Square Church and Times Square Church Summit from all over the world. How many of you here this morning are from Pennsylvania, right here in this area? Raise your hand. Hallelujah. A lot of locals. How many of you are not from right here? You're from somewhere else. What a wonderful mix you have here. And that's exactly what they have at the church here. They have a Jewish congregation that has moved and is living among Greek believers in these other cities. How many people come to Times Square Church and Times Square Church Summit, to any of our churches, broken, looking for answers? Or maybe you come full, looking to serve. Maybe you came as a people looking for a body to belong to. That's what you're going to find in these small groups like Sunday school, Sunday morning, the Friday night coffee that's coming. You will become a people that gets pulled into a body. And that's God's plan. It's through the small groups and the intimate gatherings that you learn so much and you grow so much. You came some way or another. You came and here you are. And so Peter writes there in verse 1 and 2, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, those of you who are chosen. Now, he's talking about scattered physically, politically, economically. They've been dispersed. They've been moved. But he's also talking about people who are scattered in their heads. They don't know what's going on. He's talking about people whose families have been scattered, whose faith has been scattered. Matter of fact, in some different translation, that word scattered in the ESV is translated to dispersion. It's also called the diaspora. You'll hear in modern day times. In the Good News translation, it's called refugees. King James calls them strangers. The New King James calls them exiles. The American Standard Version calls them sojourners. And in some way, that fits every one of us here at one time or another in our life. We have felt strange. We have felt out of place. You go to church and praise and worship and go back to house all alone in the dark and think, why? Where did I go? What did I do? Who am I? And who you am is a stranger in a strange land. Who you are is an exile moving through a land that's oh so different, always been oh so different, but these days more so than ever. But you are also, Peter said, you're chosen. You're chosen. You didn't choose God. He chose you. Eternity was picking sides, and God chose first, and he picked you. You ever played kickball or soccer? The tall, fast kid gets picked fast and the short, fat kid gets picked last and you feel that way the rest of your life. I'm last pick. I'm last choice. The pretty girl gets asked to the prom two or three times. And the awkward, ugly duckling girl perhaps sits it long. And we live a life where we've been picked last. I ran for Congress in Alabama. Ran for Congress. And I lost. And that's a strange feeling to offer yourself to your community. And they said, no, we don't pick you. But in eternity's game of life, God gets first pick, and he picks you. And he picks you, and he picks you. It says right here, you're chosen. So every word that Peter speaks, he's speaking to a specific church, but the Bible says that all of God's word is written to us. The church that Peter writes to are refugees, strangers, aliens, immigrants, exiles, sojourners, inside and out. They're not seeker sensitive, but scattered inspired. At Waffle House back in Alabama, any of y'all Pennsylvanians ever ate at a Waffle House? You've been blessed. If you have, if you ain't, you got to try it. Waffle House is famous not for their waffles, but for the hash browns. That's people either. And hash browns, you can get hash browns at Waffle House, just regular hash browns. They're pretty good, just regular hash. But you can get them scattered, covered, and smothered. Scattered out, covered with cheese, smothered in gravy. And when Peter is talking to this church, he's talking to people who have been scattered, covered and smothered, not with wonderful, delectable aromas and spices, but they've been scattered from their homes. They've been smothered in persecution and difficulties and doubts. They are the diaspora. They are the dispersion. They are the castaways. If they were sailors, they would be scuttled. If they were travelers, they would be the sojourners, traveling on a road of which they know no end. They know not what they're going. All they know is one foot in front of another. They would be the church like the hash browns in Waffle House, scattered and smothered, but then covered by God's grace and mercy. I don't know of a church more ethnically, culturally, socially diverse than the church here. So very much this speaks to you. And some of you who are watching online, I know you come from places all around the world. I know at the Wednesday night prayer meeting, I think there's over 100 nationalities. I don't know how many watch online, but you're thinking, I don't know how many nationalities it is, but with you speaking, there's one more, because we ain't got no idea where you're from, talking like you do. But God takes all of us and says, even though you may be scattered, even though you may feel smothered and covered, I want you to know I got your back. I got your back. All types of people in God's church should be. Should be. Some of you were raised in a church, and some of you were raised on the streets. Some of you raised yourself. Some of you deal with a poor self-image, and some of you deal with pride. Some of you are highly educated. Some of you have taught yourself. Some of you are introverts. Some of you are extroverts. And some of you are just struggling to get vertical. Know what you are. Inside of you, he's speaking to people whose lives have been scattered, families that have been broken, broken hearts, broken dreams, people who've seen all they spent their lives gathering, scattered to the wind, people who've known pain, lived in darkness, made mistakes. He's speaking to people who have been sinners, separated from God. Sinners scattered from God. Sound familiar? It should. He's speaking to us, to all of us. So what does he have to say to us? In 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy. I love Peter because he uses a lot of adverbs and adjectives. Ernest Hemingway was famous for writing short sentences. He was an expert at using a verb, a noun, and an object, and he's got a sentence. P- Peter uses a lot of adjectives and a lot of adverbs. Pay attention. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God could have looked down at that church in Galatia and Bithynia. Listen, by this time they're burning Christians on the stake for nightlights. For nightlights. They'd line the streets, impale Christians, and burn them just for light. By this time, Peter has seen his friends in prison, their heads chopped off, their bodies ripped apart, fed to lions. This is a dark and difficult time. The people that Peter's writing to are not in Jerusalem or Rome where there's some semblance of order and church. These are people just trying to make it with little groups here and there. God could have said, you poor, pitiful people. But he doesn't. He said, you chosen ones. He doesn't call them a diaspora of the damned or a dispersion of doom. He calls them chosen. And he goes on and said, God's mercy has begotten us. There was a great controversy a few weeks ago at the Super Bowl, not just at the referee's flags, but there's a great controversy because of a commercial that ran that said, he gets us. And I think the people that did the ad had good intentions. It didn't come across necessarily as good because it's basically like, oh, God gets you. God understands you, which he does, but God does more than just that. He doesn't just get us. He's begotten us. And in begotting us, he came down out of heaven, and by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, Peter says, he leaves no doubt. This is not by your effort. This is not because of your education. This is not something you've accomplished or accumulated. It is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, he gives us a lively hope. I love the word hope because I deal with people who are basically hopeless. I deal with addicts, alcoholics, sex trafficked girls and guys, people who come from a tough spot. We just had a guy come into his place and he'd been out getting high. And while he's getting high, somebody moved in with his girlfriend. He had a son. His son was 18 months old. And the new boyfriend came in and saw a body in the bed with what was his now girlfriend. So he beat him and he beat him. And he beat that man to death. But it was not a man. It was his 18-month-old son. The same man, the last time he saw his mother, she was in his bedroom. He heard her screaming, which is not unusual. He lived in an alcoholic family. There was lots of screaming. But he thought he was having a nightmare. He's 5 years old. And he heard his mama screaming. He opened his eyes. She's burning. She's burning alive. She poured lighter fluid over herself right in front of her son and lit herself on fire. It sticks in a boy's mind. That stays with somebody. It stays with me, and I wasn't even there. So we deal with people like at Hosanna Home. We have ladies come in. We took in a sex trafficked lady who people paid to beat with baseball bats. She allowed them. She made her living letting people beat her with baseball bats. When she came to Hosanna, her face was so black and blue that her eyes weren't just black, the inside of her eyes were black. And as sad as it is, it's sadder. That was her livelihood. That's what she chose. So we deal with hopeless people. So I love to talk to mamas. Mamas are the main ones that call me about, can you get my son in his place? Can you get my daughter in Hosanna? And we try as much as we can, we try. And I always leave those mothers, listen, you got to have hope. The Bible says without hope, your heart will grow sick and weary. But a tree of life is hopeful field. And I want you to have hope that something's going to get better. You got to have faith, but you got to have hope. And hope, to me, hope is faith with a smile in the dark. Hope is a mama hanging up that phone and thinking the next call I get's not going to be the police saying my son is dead. The next call I get's not going to be the funeral home. The next call I get's going to be Brother Rick saying, I got a bed for you. And sometimes I get to make that call. He says, God gives us a hope, a living hope. And I told you, he uses adverbs and adjectives brilliantly. Through faith and his given life, Peter says, we've been given an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled. And then for added emphasis, God tells us through Peter's pen that this incorruptible, undefiled inheritance will never fade away. Did you get that? It's not going to fade away. It's not going to fade away. Our new life in him lasts with all the glory that it first comes to us. Our emotions fluctuate. We don't live on a mountaintop. Peter tried that once, and Jesus said, you got to go down. There was a demoniac boy and a desperate dad at the bottom. Got to go down. Can't live on a mountaintop. Our emotions may fluctuate, but our faith never fades away. Your jeans may fade, but your Jesus won't. Did you hear me? Levi's fade, but the Lord, he don't. Your feelings may fluctuate, but your faith does not fade. Peter's church was in a foreign, hostile land, outcast, scattered, questionable leaders. The first minister of this group was the demoniac from Mark chapter 5. Remember when Jesus cast the demons out of the guy that's hanging out, living in the graves, I mean, running naked, can't be bound with chains. And when he gets set free, he wants to go with Jesus. Jesus says, no, go to your people. You know who his people were? The Greeks, the very same people mentioned here in 1 Peter. So the first minister they maybe ever had could have been a demoniac. The Methodists say, we trace our spiritual roots through Wesley. The Presbyterians say, our spiritual father comes down from Calvin. And these people in 1 Peter say, hey, our spiritual roots, our leadership, come from a naked demoniac who was living in the graves but got set free by Jesus, given a right mind, and his whole life was changed. And somehow that church lasted. Peter didn't found this church, he only wrote to it. Some people tell you can't go to certain places. If you're students here, let me tell you something. You're going to hear from God. You've already been hearing from God if you're a student here, no doubt. And God's going to lead you to go certain places, and it may be difficult places. Did you see that video we just watched? That's a difficult place. Kid don't even know what an apple is. But God called somebody to go there. And somebody listened and somebody went. People have told me all my life, you can't go there. You can't work with those people. It won't work here. You can't go there. Well, Psalms 24 in my Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What may be your hood may be my neighborhood. Absolutely. Thanksgiving. Last year, we cooked 2,500 meals and took them and gave them out in the community. And I had maybe 10 meals left over, and I'm thinking, where am I going to take this? And I said, I know where I'm going to take it. And I took it to a trap house. If you don't grow up on the trap houses where they go in and use crack cocaine primarily. Now they also shoot up heroin. They call it a trap house because you go there and you're trapped there. You don't usually get out. And I went in and I took them a Thanksgiving meal, and one of the crackheads came out skinny. My man said, boy, you know, gangster. And he came up and he said, Ricky, they call me Ricky because that's where I grew up. He said, Ricky. And he hugged me. And he said, thank you. Thank you for thinking about us on Thanksgiving. He said, on Thanksgiving, even a crackhead deserves a turkey leg. And that's my favorite memory of 2,500 meals. And other people said, you can't go there. There's some places in the world that are filled with schools and smart students, and some places are full of trap houses and crackheads. There are some places that are full of miracles, and there are some places that are full of meth. There are some places that are full of flowers and sometimes it's fentanyl. There are some places it's a garden, some places are a graveyard, and Jesus ministered in every one of them. The only difference is when you go and you minister and you live your life, who's writing a letter about it? Peter's writing a letter about a group of scattered, smothered, covered people. He's writing a letter. He ends the part we're looking at this morning, 1 Peter 6:1-9. He says, in this thing you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. Peter always said what was on his heart. You can find a lot of fault in Peter, but he's an honest man. He said what was on his heart. I'll never leave you. Liar, liar, pants on fire. But he said it, I'll never leave you. On the mountaintop, it's Peter who said, let's just stay here. Build three tabernacles and stay here. Peter said what's on his heart. Friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ear, you know. Some of you got that and some of you didn't. But here in his letter to his bedraggled friends, he writes not what's in his heart, what's on his heart, but he writes what's in his heart. His heart has been changed. And he says, we should greatly rejoice, even though for a little while we have all been distressed by various trials. For a little while, this is written 35 years after Jesus has died. For 35 years, Peter has seen death and the diaspora. Peter has seen people put in prison. He's seen people lose their jobs, lose their family. He's seen people stoned. He's been there. He's seen terrible tragedies. And he says, for a little while, there are various trials. You think you've gone through something, and you may have. But these folks have been through probably even more. And he says, rejoice. Matter of fact, he doesn't just say rejoice. He says, greatly rejoice. And he doesn't even just say rejoice, greatly rejoice. He says it twice. Can I tell you, in the walk of faith, it can get hard. I'm not going to give you a rose-colored glass personification of it because it's not always that way. You got the wrong glasses on. Be like mine, get you some from the dollar store and you get better view than a rose color. The truth of the matter is when you're walking, following Jesus, you get knocked down sometimes. More often than you get knocked down, you just stumble yourself. And you judge yourself. You get sore and you get weary. But if you will learn to rejoice and to greatly rejoice, those are the times in your journey you will not stumble. You will soar. You will fly. The French poet XBA writes, says, he took me to the edge of a cliff and I said, no, Lord, I'm scared. And he pushed me closer, and I said, no, Lord, I'm greatly afraid. And he took me to the very edge, and I trembled, and I said, Lord, please, I'm fearful. And he pushed me off, and I flew. And that's how our life is at sometimes. We go through difficult, dangerous, dark times inside and out, and when we think it's all over, if we'll rejoice, we'll find wings. Peter uses a strange word, but if it's only used twice in the New Testament. Peter was not as educated as Paul, but he uses a strange word when he says this word scattered. It's the same word John uses. It's only used three times in the New Testament. James uses it vaguely. John and Peter use it definitely. And it's the word diaspora. Diaspora. And in John 7, John is writing of Jesus' encounter with a crowd of Pharisees who belittle his work. And in John 7:35, the Pharisees tell Jesus, it says, the Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion, the diaspora, the same word among the Greeks, and teach them? They're saying, does he think he can go to the ends of the world and preach this gospel? Will his miracles work over there in that hot, dry land? Can he feed the hungry and heal the sick and open the eyes of the blind in the land of the Stoic Greeks? And the answer is, you better believe he could do it. And by the time Peter writes 1 Peter chapter 1, he's done it. I wish I could have seen those Pharisees' eyes if they could have somehow another fast forward in the time machine 30 to 35 years later, and they say, right where we bet he could never go and that he would never go. Jesus would never deal with that group of people or that type of people. You won't see a church over here. You won't see God's people over there. And 35 years later, Jesus said, been there, done that. And Peter writes a letter to them. The word's only used one other time in the whole Bible, a Hebrew equivalent of that word's used in David writes in Psalms 147, verses 2. He says, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. And the word for outcast is the Hebrew equivalent to this same word for diaspora, dispersion, scattered, exiled, broken. It's the one the world gives up on. It's the part of your heart that you keep shaded. It's the part of your life that you don't want anyone to look at. And you shudder when you look at it in the morning in the mirror and think, what have I done? I'm broken. My faith is scattered. My life will never amount to anything. And yet Psalms 147:3 says, the next verse, what does he do to these outcasts? He gathers them. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. Can I tell us what God's done in my life? I'm an outcast, an outlaw. And somehow another God did a work in my life. And then God somehow knows did a work through my life. And he wants to do the same in you. He wants to do a work in your life. He'll heal your broken secret places. He'll gather your scattered dreams. He'll put the things back together that have been broken apart. And then the only question left, who's going to write a letter about it? Maybe your kids. Maybe your friends. Maybe no letter be written at all. We'll just all gather around the throne and greatly rejoice with tales of glory, praise, and honor to the King of the outcast. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are a good God. We are not a good people. We are sinners scattered far from the glory of God. Even when we try to patch up our lives, it's a filthy rags. But you come and save us and do something in us that you want to do something through us. And I pray you'll do that even right now. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to turn this back over however y'all want to close. I'm a guest here, so I'll be glad to pray with you. The main thing, don't you leave here without God doing something in your life, affirming, confirming his love for you, his call on your life. Leave here knowing that a letter's being written about you. And the first verse says, hey, I picked you first. He did.